If you have missed some of our Genesis stuff, today will make you look at me cross-eyed. So, I will do as much of a review as I can quickly, but let's read this morning Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read verses 20 through 25. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. Then God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your creation. You did not make things bad. You made them good. You blessed. You commanded fruitfulness and multiplicity. Lord, you love growth and life. You are the author of it. So this morning we ask that you would fill our hearts with wonder at who you are and what you've done. And God, I pray that you would help us to understand deeper than we came in this morning that you are the creator of all things. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, by way of review, because that's going to be really important in the way that we are preaching and teaching through the book of Genesis, I am following along with a super-duper theologian by the name of Dr. Salehammer. He has written a lot of books, a lot of commentary. He's an expert in Old Testament language. He's considered by many to be the top authority in the 20th century on the Old Testament. He's up there. Okay, so he has an approach that is not an approach that I grew up with, but it's similar to an approach that I grew up with to interpreting the book of Genesis and creation. The point is not to try to make the Bible fit in with modern science. When you start trying to do that, you will start asking the Bible to be something that it isn't. This is not a science textbook. There is nothing in here about H2O molecules, even though there's plenty in here about water. You get it? There's a lot in here about water, but it doesn't give me the breakdown of the molecules and the elements that make up water. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. That's something that God's given us in his grace over time. I consider every scientific advancement the grace of God, and then you watch how we pervert God's grace. Is that right? Is that pretty much how it works? It's the goodness of God to give us antibiotics. It's the perversion of man to have heroin. Everybody gets what I'm getting at, right? God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Remember two Sundays ago we talked about that. And yet, God never intended our enjoyment to extend into sin, and yet it does. And God, in fact, condemns in Romans chapter 1 humanity because we love the creature rather than the creator. And once we get stuff backwards, which we do frequently, even Christians, we start worshiping creation over and above the creator. And this is really hard because part of the creation is that cute little girl I was holding during worship. Her name is Arwen. And she is one of the sweetest, cutest, most joy-filled thing I have ever encountered in my entire life. All of the kids in the house will grab her kind of like a teddy bear talisman when they're having a bad day. Am I right, Abby? It's like Arwen will cheer you up. She's got this miraculous little quality about her. But I can't worship her or place her on a pedestal above Jesus. Now, that everybody's like, well, that's right. Except it's hard. It's hard because we're supposed to love our family. But we're not supposed to love our families in such a way that they're more important than Jesus. Right? We know this. I'm just bringing it right to where the struggle is for a lot of us. In the same way, I'm not supposed to love potato chips too much. Sometimes that is not a winning proposition. Or brownies. Everybody in here has figured out that I like brownies. We had brownie, and listen, keep making them. Give me opportunities to exercise self-control. But the creation should never supersede the Creator. Here in Genesis is the account of the creation. The way that we have looked at it, and following Dr. Salehammer's description, using Hebrew and the language and what the narrative is if you look at verse 1, Genesis 1:1, very famous verse, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." The idea is that verse means what it says. God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it in verse 1. That means everything. That means plankton. That means horses. That means galaxies. He made all of it in verse 1. The way the phrase "beginning" is in Hebrew stretches that out at an indefinite period of time. We have no clue how long that could be. Now, why is that important? Well, we do know from science that there's fossil records. And when we get to chapter 6 in Genesis, we're going to talk about some different possibilities with the fossil record and the age of the earth. But let's just say it's possible that the earth and the universe is several billion years old. That doesn't challenge that God did it in the beginning. I'm not preaching theistic evolution. I'm not preaching the idea that God used primordial ooze to create. What I am saying, though, is that we don't know how far back this is that God made the heavens and the earth. Then, once you get into verse 2, the earth was without form and void all the way through Genesis 2:4. And where God kind of goes back and starts retelling the creation story again and starts focusing on the Garden of Eden. Since the Garden of Eden shows up in chapter 2, we are simply saying that Genesis 1:2 through 2:4 is also a discussion of God's specific preparation of the land, the promised land, the Garden of Eden. And this is a literal 6 days of preparation of the promised land. And what really ties this together is that Moses wrote this to the children of Israel as they fled Egypt, headed where? To the promised land. So he was tying together the creation account and God's intentional, specific plan for a promised land for his people. Now, Adam messes that up, and we already know that part of the story. And that's how they wound up in slavery in Egypt. But now God is bringing the children of Israel back to the promised land, and the creation account that God is giving, and what we're reading, is God's specific preparation of that area. So does that bring us all up to speed where we're at? So last week we talked about the lights showing up on day 4, which really doesn't make any sense unless what we're saying is true and God is merely telling everyone this is the purpose of the sun and the moon that's been there for who knows how long. This is the point. He's establishing times and seasons and all of that. So now I'm going over day 5 and a little bit of day 6 because the creation of man is going to get its own separate discussion probably for 2 Sundays. But here, God is specifically creating the fish, and he's creating the birds, and then also the livestock and everything that's on the ground. And it even uses the word creeping things. So yes, God did intend there to be spiders and centipedes and everything else. I'm not sure he intended there to be mosquitoes. We have long held that it's possible that that is a perversion of the devil meant to be. Anyway, I hate mosquitoes. So let's look at a couple different things. Reminder, when you see the word the earth, look at, and you see the word expanse of the heavens. Remember, we've spent some time discussing that that is translated the sky and the land. We hear the word earth and think of a globe. That's probably not what this is referencing, because God's already made the globe in verse 1. He's referencing the land, that the specific land, and if it is Israel and we're encompassing the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea and that whole area, the Sea of Galilee, all of that, that is specifically what we're looking at here. There is a couple interesting things in the Hebrew language, and I'll try not to be too boring on this, but the word in verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, that word created is bara in Hebrew, and the first time it's used is in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, which is the universe and everything. And now, and most scholars will attribute this to, every time something significant happens, all of this is significant, but significant in the creation happens, which this is the introduction of life, breathing, living life, birds, animals, that word gets used again. All these other words where we're talking about is really in Hebrew, it means to make. Here it's to create. So the word it also occurs in, we talk about man. So it's universe, animals, and man get this word bara to create. It normally will signify the new stage in creation for the point probably of making you think of verse 1. God created everything. The point is, Moses is writing, he wants the people reading it to never, ever, ever, ever question that God is the creator. Why is that so important? Because they just left Egypt, which had how many gods? We don't even know. They had a God for everything. So you are leaving a culture that has multiple gods over everything, over the sun, Ra, and over all. They had gods over the night and over the sun and over the stars and over the crops and over the Nile River. They had gods over everything. And so he wants them to understand, I am one and I alone did all of it. I want to read from Dr. Salehammer. It is my hope this helps with this Hebrew word bara and creation. The same point should be made regarding God's filling the waters with fish and other sea creatures in verse 20. These waters are apparently to be understood as the seas, which God formed in the land on the third day. That's what we talked about two Sundays ago. In the viewpoint of the original author, Moses, the purpose of God's command is not the creation of various animals over all the earth, but the specific task of populating the land he is preparing for mankind, because he's already made all the animals. Now we're just populating the land. Here we see God filling the promised land with various kinds of animals that were already created in verse 1 in the beginning. If this is a correct understanding of this verse, verse 20, the verb to create, bara, is used in verse 21 as a comment to the reader. So look at verse 21. I don't know if you've noticed, but he always begins with a statement, and God said, let there be. And then in the next verse, so God created the great sea creatures. In verse 20, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So that's declaring what's happening. And then verse 21, so God created. It's a repeat. He created every living creature. So he's giving the statement of what happens, and then he's making a comment on that creation. It reminds the reader of an important part of the overall narrative. God created all the animals. The author does not say God created all the animals on the fifth day. He merely says it was God who created all the animals, and that now he commands some to fill the waters and the skies over the promised land. When did God create those animals? The logic of the narrative and the use of the Hebrew word bara leads us back to the initial statement in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the universe. At that time, God created the animals, and now they are brought into the newly prepared waters and skies of the promised land. So, again, the point is preparation of the land for mankind, which is about to show up, getting it totally prepared with vegetation, with fruit trees, with shrubberies, with everything that is good for mankind. He orders the seasons. He orders the days and the nights with specific purpose. Now he's filling the sea with fish. He's filling the sky with birds. Now, they're already on the planet, but God is specifically tailoring this area for man without sin. There's no bad. There's no sharknadoes going to happen where people are going to die. There's not going to be any of that. He's getting it ready. He's preparing it. And on the beginning of the sixth day, it is exactly the same as the birds and the fish. There is one unique feature here, and I could get really sidetracked with this, and everybody's going to perk up when I mention this, but look really closely at verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures. What do you think those are? The great sea creatures. I don't have the ability to try to explain everything I've read on this in the Hebrew, but what I can say is this. This is where people get the idea. One, a lot of people say it's crocodiles or it's whales, porpoises, those sort of things. But there's also a group of people, and I don't say that this is wrong, that would tell you that we're talking about dinosaurs as well. Great sea creatures. In the book of Job, and we will look at this again, I promise, when we get to the flood in chapter 6. But in the book of Job, there's a creature described as Leviathan, and it says that the spears will not pierce its hide. People killed crocodiles all day long with spears. But whatever Leviathan was, it says that it would tear up the water. Boats didn't get near it. It laughed, in essence, at every attempt to hurt it. Sounds kind of like a dinosaur. There's also a creature mentioned in Job called the behemoth. And it says its tail is like a cedar tree, and you can feel it in the earth before you see it. Sounds like a lot of people said Brontosaurus or one of those style of dinosaurs. I don't have any problem believing that there were dinosaurs because we found a bunch of bones and they're everywhere. And here is something that doesn't bother me at all. If verse 1 is saying that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, who knows what all has been on this planet, including dinosaurs? Because there's a lot of species that are now extinct that we've got pictures of. The dodo bird is one of them, called the dodo. Well, we get the idea of somebody being stupid or calling them a dodo because this bird was not that brilliant. And it's proof that evolution is probably not a good theory because it just was dumb and didn't do well to take care of itself. But we know of all kinds of species that are extinct, and many of those species went extinct before man even ruined them. like the American buffalo. There used to be hundreds and hundreds of thousands of American buffalo, and we hunted them almost up to the point of extinction because we just needed their pelts and everything else, and we didn't think in terms of, hey, we need some extras. We might want them to live. We might not want to kill all of them. So anyway, so the great sea creatures or the great bones that we find in the earth, if verse 1 does mean God created everything in some undefinable period in the past before man ever shows up, then there really isn't any struggle at all to say, sure, 4 million years ago there were a bunch of dinosaurs. By the time man shows up, there's just maybe a few left. And by the time we get into modern history, there's nothing left of any kind. Now, it doesn't answer all the questions of carbon dating. It doesn't answer all those kind of questions if the Bible is actually recording dinosaurs, but we will talk about that a little bit in the flood. Because the flood could answer some questions, a lot of questions. If the world was covered in water, how much pressure did that put on the earth? And what did it do in the layers of the earth in smashing stuff down in them? And why do we have entire fields of fossils, like as if there was just mass death? We'll talk about some of those specifics. I know everybody's like, that's the stuff I want right there is the dinosaurs. I want to, but we'll get there. We'll get there to the dinosaurs. Something else in here that I want you to see. Look at verse 22. And God blessed them. He blessed the fish and the birds. It's weird. He blessed the fish and the birds. God blessed them, saying, now God is talking to the animals. So for all you pet lovers, you're not nearly as weird as you thought. In the privacy of your home, when nobody's around, talking your goo-goo gaga language to the dog. I may have done it my own self. God said to the animals, be fruitful and multiply. That's pretty cool. He told them what they're going to do. You are going to have babies. Make it so. That's what God is saying. But this is the first time the word blessed shows up. There is something really important here for us. Here's where we're going to come into some practical application. God did not bless the trees. That's not to say they're not important. But he blessed the animals. And in verse 28, which we didn't read, after he makes man, he says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God blesses living creatures. If you want a foundation for why you should not be cruel to animals, this is why. As a Christian, we should subdue, but we should never be cruel. This is a biblical warrant for that because God blessed living creatures. This is important. He also told us to go kill them for food, but we should not derive some sort of masochistic pleasure over it. It should be purposeful and humane. When I was taught how to hunt, I was taught by somebody who was merciful and humane. And some of the toughest men that I've ever known that go hunting are very concerned about clean kill shots. Why is that? Because somewhere in us, we know we are supposed to honor God's creation. Now, this does not mean that we worship the creature rather than the creator. You can get unbalanced. There is a word, I say it with all fun, tree hugging. You got to be careful how far you go in, well, I'm just trying to be a good steward. And Pastor Steve said, it's true, I did say, we are supposed to be good stewards and caretakers of God's creation. I'm wearing a leather jacket and not feeling one single bit of remorse. Now, there's a whole ball of, or can of worms here with the ethical treatment and the all of that, which I'm not going to try to get into and answer. What I am going to answer is that if God blessed them, we should be at the very least respectful and kind and not cruel to any living creature. But as you're going to find out next week, that puts man at the pinnacle in terms of the way we are supposed to treat each other. Because I want you to see something really important in Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to close with this verse. Go to Matthew chapter 10. I know the ladies in Woven have been reading through the book of Matthew. Jennifer and I have talked a little bit about some of the stuff here. It's one thing to recognize that God blesses His creation. It's another thing to recognize where we are in the hierarchy of the creation. And in the hierarchy of the creation, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. As human beings, we are made in His image. And Jesus is going to confirm that. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start reading with verse 26. So have no fear of them. This is in reference to people who are going to hate you as you preach the gospel. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. That's an interesting thought. Oh, they can kill you in the body. Who cares? Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? That's actually God. It's not Satan, because Satan does not have the power to send you to hell. And we know that from Luke. This is a reference to God and His wrath. And the word fear is not tremble as in scared of the dark. The word fear is honor and respect the King of Kings. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? So now we're talking about birds. They showed up on day number 5, which is what we're talking about. Two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. There is something important here. Luke says, without your Father knowing. Here, he says, apart from your Father. The idea is that there isn't a bird that dies that God is not aware of and involved in their death. That's sparrows. Have you ever heard the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow? That's where it comes from. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. It's weird to go from sparrows to hair. Fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Sparrows are sold for a penny. Your hair's numbered. Jesus, what are you talking about? Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid to preach the gospel. Don't be afraid of people who hate you, because it doesn't matter if they kill you. Who you need to be fearful of is the one who can destroy soul and body in hell. And that's why he finishes up by saying, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. But if you speak about me in front of men, you will be acknowledged before the Father. In other words, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't be ashamed of being a Christian. We cannot hide our Christianity, even as the temperature in the world increases the heat on Christians and what we believe. As that temperature increases, the pressure you will feel will increase to hide the fact that you're a Christian. Well, I'm not like those Christians over there. That pressure, if you don't already feel it, you will. And the younger you are, the more you're going to feel it as you grow up in a world not like the world I grew up in, not like the world my parents grew up in, but in a world that does not believe anything out of Genesis as being relevant. It's a fairy tale, and that commandments like this are stupid, and by golly, you better get with the program. You better get with the social and cultural program. You better use the appropriate pronouns. You better start calling people by the pronouns that they want, and you better not speak a word against sexual perversion. You better not say a word against it. You better not even associate yourself with a church that does. You already noticed that pressure is out there? And then it gets really intense if your job gets involved. Because trust me, I've thought about my podcast that is available to the public. And anytime I say anything about homosexuality or transgenderism or the marriages to be a man and a woman or if whatever and however that I would say it, the world that we live in is, it's not 1987 anymore. So, Jesus is saying, don't deny me before men. Fear God, who can throw both soul and body into hell. Then he immediately, so with everything I said, I skipped the middle part on purpose. Let's think of the middle part. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Well, there's not one of them that dies that is apart from your Father, his knowledge or his will. So God cares about sparrows. But your hairs are numbered. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Do you see the point that he's making? God is concerned about you. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And his concern does not mean you won't die for Jesus. Because he said, don't be afraid of people who can kill your body. Are you getting all the dots connected now? Don't be afraid of those people. Fear God. But remember, as you are being threatened by the world and the hostility of our culture, and maybe literally by people, don't be afraid, because your very existence is valuable to God. You are his child. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every fear in your heart. He knows every concern that you have. He knows every need that you have. Trust him. Look to him as the God who knows the hair on your head. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Fear not. Why? You're more valuable than the sparrows, and God knows what happens to them. God's will for their life is for them to live and to have babies, or to die in their appointed time. And God's got a will for your life too. Trust him, proclaim Christ, and let the chips fall where they may. That's what he's saying. Don't be afraid of the culture or the world that we're surrounded by. Don't get on a high horse and start screaming about the world either. Get in the mindset that God values people and wants them to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Get in that mindset and fear God and acknowledge God to people. acknowledge the gospel, acknowledge the saving power of Jesus. That is what we're supposed to do. This is what separates wishy-washy Christianity, which is prevalent, from Bible-saturated Christianity, Jesus-loving Christianity, that says other people are more valuable than me, but the most valuable thing, the most supreme thing, is honoring God. Now, how did that tie in with creation? Because we were talking about birds, and Jesus talked about birds, and that God's got a will. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. Not one. And you're more valuable than them. So if God's got a will and a plan for their life, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So don't be afraid. We should encourage each other as you see your brothers and sisters struggle or are discouraged. We encourage them with things like this. God knows everything about you. He's with you. He's not going to leave you. He's going to guide you. You may die, but your kids will be taken care of. If I die for the sake of the gospel, if I lose my job for the sake of the gospel, I'm not trying to lose my job, but if I did, God would take care of us. He's going to take care of all of us. I'm not trying to sound like the apocalypse is tomorrow, but it might be. I don't know. We're going to receive communion. To me, it is a comforting thought. I'm more valuable than sparrows. I'm way more valuable. And that's not arrogant. And what we're about to do with communion is proof. Because Jesus died for us. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have dismiss this side to go up around. And if you want to start, Greg and Holly, if you guys just want to start. And if everybody wants to stand up, if you'll just remain quiet until we get everybody served. your seat, if you just want to bow your head while we wait for everybody. I just want you to think about the reality that as Jesus was admonishing his disciples not to be afraid of people who hate because of the gospel, which would be a very real fear, while he's doing that, he lets us know God's concern and care by mentioning sparrows and mentioning that we are more valuable. We're holding in our hands what Christ commanded us to do, which is to remember specifically his broken body and his blood that was shed for us, perfect, innocent, sinless, to wash away our sin. Romans 5 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He demonstrates his love in that way, not waiting for us to love him or do something of value, but he initiated in love his sacrifice for us. We take this in remembrance today. We are valuable to God. We are loved by God. We are cleansed and we are set free by his sacrifice. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your eye is on the sparrow, but it's on us. Lord, our eyes are on you this morning, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And Lord, on the other side of that cross, we are forgiven, we are free. Will we take this meal in remembrance of what you've done? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's take this together.